God is Savior. Now, I was born in 1961, so my formative, you know, developmental spiritual years were in the 60s. Some of you grew up in that period of time, some of you didn't, but let me just tell you, during that time, the message of the gospel was very hellfire. It was turn or burn. It was get right or get left. You'll get that one in a minute. He's coming back any moment. You got to get ready. You got to get ready. You got to get ready. Now, there was nothing wrong with that. That's a good message. But so many of the times that message lacked some of the parts about God's gracious security and some of his merciful patience. And so those of us in that generation lived in a constant state of fear. I literally remember the horror of thinking, what if I stepped across the street, got hit by a car after I just cussed? I'm going to hell for sure. Because I didn't get a chance to say, Jesus, forgive me, I repent. I had these visions, that I think I've mentioned it before when I was a kid. I love baseball cards and stuff like that. And I still, you know, kind of collect a little bit. And when we didn't have any money. So mom, on vacation Bible school days, during the summer, 1 week, she'd give us, you know, a quarter or some money to go to church. And sometimes the money made it to VBS. Sometimes it made it to the 7-Eleven to get the baseball cards. Sometimes I'd feel guilty and I'd put my money in the VBS, but I'd still walk by the 7-Eleven and I wanted those cards. And some of them found my pocket without paying for them. And I'd think, what if God, when we get to the pearly gates, has a security guard? And what if there's like this officer who frisks everybody? And when you go to the gate, you can see God reaching for the door to welcome me in. And the security guy goes, oh, God, Lord, sorry. He's got stolen baseball cards in his pocket. Nope, you can't come in. Straight to hell for you. That was real. I'm joking a little bit, but it was kind of real. Of that fear of God's going to come and he's really trying to catch you doing something bad. Because there's this part of God that just wants to send you to hell. They even made movies about it later in the 70s. They made this whole string of movies. Some of you remember that grew up in the 70s or were teenagers in the 70s. How many remember A Thief in the Night? Okay, some of you do. If you want to go back and see nostalgic Christian horror movies, it's true. They made them, and it was all about what happens to you when Jesus, like a thief in the night, sneaks in trying to catch you unaware and then takes all the good people away, but you got left behind. Da-na-na! Da-na-na-na! And we were scared to death of these movies, and they made money. So, of course, you got to make more Christian horror movies. And the next one was A Distant Thunder, and the sequel to that was An Image of the Beast. Fear, tons and tons of fear-based images and ministry, and don't get left behind or else. They even wrote songs, and we sang a song in youth group, at summer camps and in Wednesday night youth and things like that. Some of you might remember this old song, but we literally sang this. I'll sing a couple of verses for you. Life was filled with guns and wars. And everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. The father spoke, the demons dined. How could you have been so blind? The sun has come. Or there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. You've been left behind. You've been left behind. You've been left behind. We sang that song in youth group. The fear. that song, the Father spoke, the demons died, made me wonder, like, are they on the same team? They rejoiced in this. And you know, all of that, that horror about missing Jesus, that's all true. It really is true. They're just missing another part about the goodness of God and his salvation. They're missing that part about God doesn't really want to catch us doing wrong things. He's really into saving us. He's really into being our Savior from the beginning of time to the end of time. He wants us to come into blessed, blessed communion with him. Now, fast forward to today, there's a little bit different view. It doesn't seem like anybody's afraid of hell anymore. Maybe it's because we don't preach about it. Maybe it's because people have gotten so calloused, thinking, oh, yeah, heard about it. Or never heard about it and don't care. I've talked to people about their salvation. I get many reactions. Some of them just kind of blow you off. I'm good. I'm a good person. I don't need it. That's your thing. Other people, they're smug and almost, they feel a little bit sorry for you. Like, you need religion? Really? You need church? Well, look at my car. Look at your car. Mine's better than yours. Look at my clothes. Look at your clothes. Mine are fancier than yours. Look at my house. Look at your house. Why do I need what you have? And that smugness and that arrogance. Others get offended and get angry that you would assume they need saving. What's wrong with me? What's something wrong with me? I don't need saving. I'm good. The truth is, the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was a real good time for an amen. Just want to help you out a little bit. We talk about sin. We get to the free gift. That's a good time. Okay, let me try it again. That the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Much better. Thank you very much. Why do we need to be saved? Because we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. That's why. That's why. Not just physical death, and we're all aging. We all can see that death exists in this world. We all can see how our bodies deteriorate. We know that death is coming for all of us. And that's not like this ominous thing. It's just that circle of life. But it's spiritual death that's the issue. Because when our bodies expire, that doesn't mean it's all over. It's not all over. There's a spiritual existence after that. And praise God for those of us that have the glory of God in our lives, that have been saved. Because in that eternity is nothing to fear but to embrace. An eternity apart from God is to be feared. And that's what all those movies and the songs and all of that and the preaching, that's what all, it was all designed for goodness in mind, with compassion in mind. Don't be left. Don't be left behind. Don't be left behind. When you die, make sure you know Jesus. That's all good. But God is a Savior. He's a good God. He's a good Father. He's our Lord who loves us. Amen? Listen to this verse, Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 6. It's in your outline and it's on the screen. Let's just read it together, shall we? Read this with me. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. That's good news, right? Go in that verse again and circle those places that are outlined there or that are underlined. Circle, God sent forth his Son. Circle, he sent forth his Son to redeem those that we might receive, circle, adoption as sons. Because you are sons, circle, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. That's the message of a Savior right there. And those are the things we're going to talk about this morning. God the Father created everything and he chose to save us. Therefore, God the Father sent his son Jesus to die for us and be our Savior. He didn't just send Jesus, but after Jesus ascended back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, into our lives that we might be transformed to his likeness. Let's talk about that. Number one, God the Father chose to save us. You say it with me? God the Father chose to save us. Say, make it personal. God the Father chose to save me. For you truly were on his mind when he was on the cross. Ephesians 1 said, before the beginning of time, God predestined you to be his son or his daughter. Now, it's kind of strange, all this talk about saving. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no savior. There's one savior. But it's kind of strange. We read that verse and many, many other verses, and it almost appears as if there was some kind of supernatural oops moment on the part of God. Because let's put it all together. We learned 2 weeks ago, God created everything and he said it was good. Then if God created everything and he said it was good, but today we see all this bad and that we need saving and that God had to send his son in order to save us, then what happened? Did God not know that this was going to happen? Was God surprised that it would happen? Did he not anticipate? Did he have to scramble to find a solution to this? Because like, whoa, didn't see that coming. If God has to save us from something, is it his fault that we're in trouble in the first place? Because he created us? A lot of people ask that question. Maybe you've asked that question. But I'd like to propose to you this idea. It's a theological thought, and I don't know if I'm right. Do your own study and see what you come up with, but I think this is pretty good. If I know the God of the Bible, God created us so that we, a people distinct and outside of him, would have the opportunity to know him and love him in his fullness. Well, why would he do that? He's the self-existent, pre-existent one. He's the one that's lived eternity before and eternity after. It's just, he's been here. Because love shares. And love gives. I believe God, knowing who he is, knowing the majesty that he is, and being the loving God, created us to share that. So that we can enjoy him. Well, to really know him, to really love him that way, you have to have free will. It's demanded that you have free will. Because if you don't have free will, love doesn't exist. You ever tried to force someone to love you? It is not, love has to be in the midst of free will. So God did that. When he created us, he gave us full will, knowing that some of us won't choose him. But if he's going to allow us or create us to love him, that has to be part of the picture. So God granted free will when he created, with the knowledge that some would choose to resist him. And those that would resist him, they separate themselves from life. God is life. There is no life outside of God. So if you separate yourself from God, you separate yourself from life. We may not feel that right now, but a lot of us do. When we're distant from God and we feel that loneliness or distant from God and we feel that emptiness or distant from God, we feel that anxiousness, we feel that fear, feel that confusion, we don't have the confidence. Then ultimately, when we do pass from this life to the next, we'll realize that we chose to separate ourselves from God. But God was not unfair. He provided the opportunity and the way for all people to know him and love him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him, he'll have eternal life. Everybody is welcome. Everybody is invited. There's only one way to be saved through Jesus, because there's only one God that was resisted. There's only one God that was sinned against. So he's the only one that can forgive us. Acts chapter 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus only. For those who receive him, we know him fully." And here's where it gets good. Like, why would God create us knowing we'd do wrong things and knowing we'd be messed up? But let me ask you, would you really truly know God if you didn't know his forgiveness? Would you truly know God if you didn't know his grace? Would you truly know God if you didn't know his compassion? Would you truly know God if you didn't know his patience with you? Would you truly know God if you didn't know his covenant that lasts forever? Would you truly know God if you didn't know his mercy? Would you truly know God if you didn't know what it meant to be adopted back into his family? Would you truly know God if there was no redemption? And all of those are tied into our being given free will and then us resisting God, but then seeing that he's a savior and us responding to that savior. And now we know. Now we know God in his fullness, and we will know him in his fullness. We see through a glass darkly now, then face to face. That's why some say, oh, God made a mistake. He was wrong. How can he blame people for doing? God allowed free will so that we would respond to him and know him in his fullness. What a loving and gracious God. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5 says this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Get this, according to the kind intention of his will. The kind intention of his will. God has got his arms wide open to every single one of us, and he invites, and he invites, and he invites. God made us, and he chose us. He chose you to save you. And he provided the way for you to be saved. That's our Father. Because of this great salvation, when there was no other way and no other hope, God chose us to be adopted sons and daughters and welcome us into his kingdom. Therefore, we praise and honor him. That's why we do what we do. If you're a new person with us and you're like, this music thing, I'm used to a little bit more sober church or used a different kind of style, or I didn't know church did that kind of thing. How can we not praise him when we know he's chosen us and he's given us such a great salvation? How can we not praise and honor him? And not only in church, but every day of our lives. How can we not go to work with praise on our mind? Because we know we go to work, yes, but we go to work in the context of our salvation because he's a savior. Even when we go through hard times, we go through hard times, not in a bubble. We go through hard times in a context that hard time is in the center of a very great and large salvation. And that can never be taken from you. That's a good God, amen? He's our Savior. Well, that's what God the Father has done. Number two, the Father sent Jesus the Son to redeem us. He sent Jesus the Son to redeem us. God chose us, therefore, he sent Jesus to take our place. The wages of sin is death. So we're going to die. But only a perfect sacrifice can be substituted for an imperfect person. So Jesus the perfect came from heaven, lived a sinless life, and took our place. Therefore, we can be adopted into God's family because now we're covered in the sacrifice of the Son. God is the Savior. Jesus is the means of that salvation, becoming the Savior for us. 1 John 4:14 says this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." God did that. Next verse, Isaiah 44:6 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. There is no other." The Redeemer. The Redeemer. There's a story about a little boy. This little boy had a dream to make a boat and sail it. So he took some of his money and he bought the wood. He bought the string, bought the fabric for the sails. He bought the paint and he bought the lacquer so it would shine. He wanted it red, so he made this beautiful red boat, carved it, made it perfect, made the hull so that it would float well, and put the sails on it. He spent just days and days and days building this until it was perfect, just the way he wanted it. And the day came when he would take it down to the river and he would put it in the water and float it. He attached a string to it so it wouldn't float away from him, and he enjoyed walking along the river with his boat as it sailed along the waves of the river. But on one particular day, the wind was a bit too strong. It was tugging against him, and the string broke that was attached to the boat. And he was horrified watching his boat float out into deeper water and floating faster than he could run. And he ran along the shore trying to keep up with it. But pretty soon the water and the current was too fast for him, and he lost sight of it, and he lost it. And it was gone, his prized possession, the one he made. He was heartbroken. And each day he'd walk by that stream hoping to maybe see it, knowing that he wouldn't. But there's that hope that kind of churns inside. And the weeks passed and the weeks passed, but he never, you know, kind of lost that ache. Till one day he was walking by the local toy store, and in the window he had to do a double take because he saw, "That boat looks like my boat." And he went into the store and he questioned. He said, "That's my boat. I made that boat." And the store manager said, "I'm sorry, son. A person brought this morning and I bought it from them, and I'm going to resell it. So you can have it, but you're going to have to buy it." The little boy ran home and he went into his piggy bank and he opened it up and he had just enough money to buy it, but it was going to cost him all he had. Excited, he ran back to the toy store with every cent he owned, splashed his change on the counter, and the manager counted it out and says, "You've got just enough. The boat is yours." And the manager heard him as he walked out saying, "Now you're mine twice. I made you and I bought you." That's redemption. That's redemption. God made you and he bought you. And he bought you paying such a high price that no one would be able to afford to pay one higher. No one can outbid him. That's the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. God giving us a visible example. Read that Old Testament prophet. It's a sad story, but it's a glorious story. As God said to Hosea, "Take this woman Gomer as your wife, knowing she's a prostitute, knowing she gives herself away to others. Marry her." And Hosea obeyed, and Gomer did what prostitutes do. And she sold herself to other men. She was taken, and she was put up for auction, and Hosea bought her back as an image of what Jesus did for us. We're unfaithful. We've got to admit it. But Jesus made us and he bought us. That's our Redeemer. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship." God made you beautiful. But sin has tarnished us. But God still sees beauty. God still sees wonder. God still sees you and calls you good. Even though the behavior often isn't good. But you're good. He says, "I want to save you from that sin you're caught in. I want to buy you back." And God the Father took everything he had. He said, "Son, I'm sending you. Go buy him." And Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, and his blood was the price to buy you back. That's our salvation. Therefore, we love him with a thankful heart. Can we not love a Jesus like that? Who would be willing to obey the Father for our sake. Number three, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to transform us. God the Father chose us, and he chose to save us. He sent the Son to sacrifice to redeem us. And now he sent the Holy Spirit to be in us, to transform us. Salvation is an event. It's a one-time thing in the sense of there's a moment where we say, Jesus, I choose to follow you. But then that's not all of salvation. Salvation continues. Salvation goes on and on and on and on. Salvation is an everyday thing as God continues by the work of the Holy Spirit to continue to save us from ourselves. He's saving us each and every day. You know that, don't you? That when you do the right thing, he saves you from the consequences of the wrong thing. That when you obey him, he saves you of the consequences of disobedience. That when you listen to him in prayer and he guides you in certain pathways, you avoid the consequences of going down the wrong pathway. He saves you from that depressive feeling when you know you're separated from God because you've been living against him. He saves you from the stress and the anxiety. And instead, he gives you peace each day as you go through your life. He saves you from the fear that you get when you don't know what's going to happen next because you know and you can trust the Holy Spirit is guiding. And therefore, what is there to fear? See, the Holy Spirit is saving us ultimately for heaven, yes, but he's saving us each moment from things that happen in this life. If we'll follow him, if we'll obey him, it doesn't mean that things aren't going to go bad. It means that when they do, we're saved from the fear, the stress, the worry, the pain, the shame that comes with all that because we know our Savior is in us and we know he's with us. Salvation is lived out, and you can tell that the Holy Spirit is in you. You can tell you're saved by the fruit that comes out of your life. Wow, I didn't used to think that way. Now I think this other good way. Where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit. It's his salvation. John 16, 6 to 17 says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, one like him, but different, not physical, but spirit in us, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. God sent that Spirit of truth into your life. He's the one who works in you so that you will be honest with him, confessing your sin. He can forgive you, and you live then free of the consequences of someone who doesn't have Jesus in their life. God created, and then he chose to bring you back. There's the work of salvation that's inside of us, and that creates the confidence and the hope that comes out of us and into the world. And we exhibit that by the faith and the fruit of the Spirit that comes out. My little grandson, my oldest grandson is Luke. He's 5. And Luke loves Jesus. He doesn't know theology. He doesn't know all about adoption and atonement and propitiation and substitution and justification and sanctification. He doesn't know all about any of that stuff, really. Some of you are going, oh, I don't either. I don't get better to learn about that stuff. But what Luke knows is that Jesus is good and Jesus loves him and Jesus wants him to love other people. He knows that. How many know that? That's a lot right there. That's a lot. We were celebrating his younger sister Camille's birthday a couple of weeks ago. We were playing out in a water park and having a good time. And as we're playing, we're just laughing and enjoying. And then there kind of was a lull in the play. And Luke said, I'm going to kindergarten in a couple of weeks. I said, I know, buddy. I'm so excited for you. I said, but are you nervous? And he looked at me with a puzzlement in his eyes. He said, why would I be nervous, Grandpa? I said, well, because you're going to be in a new class with lots of new kids. And, you know, maybe you'll, you know, won't have a lot of your friends in your class. He goes, oh, no, I don't get nervous about that. I'm really good at making friends. And he walked off just like nothing. A few minutes later, Sandra, I told her what he had said, and I was really, like, taken by it. And I said, you know, this is what he said. Sandra went to Luke, and we were listening, and she said, hey, Luke, you know, Grandpa said you're really good at making friends. How do you make friends? And he paused just a moment. It was just a brief, and you could see the wheels turning. He said, well, what I do is I look for the shy kid. I look for the shy kid, and then I go up to him, and I do something silly to make him laugh. And when I do something silly, he laughs, and then I laugh, and then we're laughing together, and then we're friends. And then he walked off. And I thought, that's God. Right there is God. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the saving Spirit that enters into us, that makes a little boy give the pattern that God gave to us. For didn't God say, I'm really good at making friends, and so I'm going to go down to the earth, and I'm going to find the ones that are lonely, find the ones that are shy, find the ones that need me, and I'm going to go, and I'm not going to do something silly. I'm going to do something powerful, and I'm going to do something loving, and then they're going to laugh, and they're going to enjoy me, and then we're going to be friends. We're going to be better than friends. I'm going to make them sons of the Father, joint heirs with me. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. I shared that with my older daughter, his mother, and she just laughed. She says, oh yeah, he does that all the time. We say that's his superpower. In this earth, superpowers are reserved for those that can, you know, leap tall buildings in single bounds and outrace bullets and trains and all that stuff. And God says, oh yeah, that's no big deal. Healing a heart, that's a superpower. Second Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When you see somebody who's saved, who's been chosen by the Father, who's been redeemed by the Son, and is filled with the Spirit, that person walks around with glory. Or at least we ought. Sometimes we get tripped up. Sometimes we get a little distracted. Sometimes we get kind of deviated. But God's salvation in us brings a glory and a joy to us. And that's why we praise him. That's why we love him. And that's why we follow him with careful obedience. So that we can live salvation now and we can rejoice in hopeful joy of the salvation to come. Salvation is here. The Spirit lives through us. And salvation is going to be complete when we see him face to face. Here's my question. Are you saved today? We're not going to cut away to a horror movie. And I'm not going to sing you a gross song again. But the fact of the matter is this, is that we all need salvation. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords chose us, loved us, sent his Son to die for us, to redeem us, and then sent his Holy Spirit so that he could live in us and guide us. That's salvation. And God is our Savior. Are you saved? He wants to save you. And salvation is as simple as saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus, I want to be saved. Because Romans says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boom, that's it. He's the Lord, and I want him. That's who I want. I want to be redeemed because I know I need redemption. I want to be saved because I know I'm in trouble without him. And I want the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. I want him. And it's boom, that quick. It's not trite. It's not easy. But it is simple. It's not easy because Jesus paid a very high price. It wasn't easy. But it's simple. Accept Jesus and welcome him, and you're secure. I want to celebrate communion this morning, but I'd like to ask of those who would say to me, honestly, Pastor, when you said, are you saved? In my heart, I said, well, I don't know. Well, why not be sure now? Others may have said, well, no, I don't think I am. And My question is, why? Why? What do you have to lose? Well, I'm just not sure I believe. Well, so you've got it all figured out? Really? You know what's going to happen after you die? If God isn't real, then what does it matter? All of us are just going to die and vanish. But if he is, what a risk to say no to him. So why not? Why not come into the family, the spiritual family of God? So if you bow your heads with me, I'd like to celebrate communion with you for the first time as a saved person. God is our Savior. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you're moving throughout this room and you're moving throughout the homes of everyone watching online. And God, I know your Spirit can reach. You're not just here in this building. You're everywhere, and you can reach every person, no matter where they're watching. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that each one would understand the love of the Father who created us in free will but beckons us to come to him. And he loved us so much, he sent the Son. Jesus gave his life to redeem us, to buy us back. And he sent the Holy Spirit, that if we invite you into our lives, God, your Holy Spirit will come and we can live salvation now. So I pray, Lord, that you touch every heart at this moment. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it is important for us to make a step to say basically just yes to God. Just to say yes. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to walk forward. I'm not going to ask you to be a spectacle, because this isn't really about me or about anybody else. It's about you and God. So if you answered that question, are you saved? You said, I don't know. The next question is, do you want to be? So why not right now? You can pray. You can pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you and I want you. I don't know if I'm saved or not, but that makes me nervous. I want to be sure today. And I ask you into my heart to be sure. I want to follow you. I want your Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be confident that when this earth is over and I see you face to face, that I will be welcomed. Because I love you, Lord, and I know you love me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me that much. I want to serve you because you're my awesome, loving God. And if you said no to that question, are you saved, and you're sure you're not, you may pray something like this. God, I've been apart from you, but I don't want to be apart from you anymore, because I know that I'm not perfect. And I know the only way that I can live salvation now and experience complete salvation later is through Jesus' sacrifice, through Jesus' name. Today I choose to come back to my Maker, my Creator. And I want you to be my Lord. I surrender, God. I surrender my will and my life to you. Today, I want to be adopted as your son or your daughter. And I thank you for welcoming me home. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, this communion, this bread and this cup means something different to you now. For those of us that have taken it often, I hope it holds the same significance each time we take it. That this bread represents the body of Christ, the Son who was sent to earth by the Father to have his body broken and his blood shed. And the broken body is what this bread represents. That was part of the sacrifice, that he would go to the cross and his body would be broken, and he was broken for us, that we might be saved. Lord, I thank you for the bread we hold together. It's a symbol and a token of what you did for us. We take it now, we put it in our mouth, and we swallow it as a symbol of saying, yes, Lord, I receive you. that we are together, we're one. And I receive what you did for me on the cross. Thank you for this bread. And now you become the bread of life, that I'll experience your salvation every single day. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. After supper, that same Lord's Supper, Jesus took the cup and he passed it around. He said, "This is the blood of my new covenant for the washing of your sins. Take it, drink it. You remember me." When we drink this cup, it's the symbol of us receiving God's forgiveness, the washing by the blood. This is symbolic. It's grape juice. It goes into our bodies, but it reminds us of Jesus' work on the cross when his blood was shed and our sins were washed away. I'm a sinner, but this blood makes me perfect. I'm going to continue. I don't want to continue, but I know in my frailty, in my imperfection, I'm going to just mess up again. But because of this blood, even my sins in the future are already covered. So as we take this, we receive Jesus' blessed forgiveness and salvation. Or rather, God's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And we welcome his Spirit. So Father, we thank you for this symbol of your blood, that when you shed it, when it was poured out, it was a new covenant, not the blood of animals in the past that could only take away the consequences of the law. Now it's a blood that takes away and cleanses the heart. I can truly live free of all of the sin, guilt, and shame, and fear that plagues us all. I can live free of that. And I can live in peace and joy and love because of what this sacrifice did for me. So as we take it, Lord, we thank you for what you've done. God, thank you for sending your Son. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Let's take the cup together. Let's give him praise. Let's thank him with your lips. Give Jesus honor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed the prayer about not being sure, pray it. Now you can pray it with security. Now you can pray it with confidence. I am saved. Oh, what a phrase. For those that didn't know that you or you said no, but now you said yes. Now you can say, I am saved. Can you say that together? Let's just say it. I'm saved. Oh God, I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Sing it again. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise his name. Let's linger a little while in his presence. Let's linger. You may want to linger to praise him today. You may want to linger just to say thank you for your salvation. Do that. You may want to linger because even though we prayed, you're still feeling maybe a bit insecure. Pray and let God make you secure. If you're still resisting him, God is so patient, but why wait? Come. If you have a specific need, there'll be elders at each corner of the front. You can come up with specific needs and ask them to pray with you. Or if you rededicated your life or said yes to Jesus for the first time, come to them and let them guide you in what the next steps are. They'll help you. There are elders and they know what to do. So let's linger before the Lord. Let's praise Him. Let's thank Him. Let's let Him talk to us today. If you've got to go, don't feel judged by going. You know that some schedules maybe are different for you. But if you can linger, let's linger. Let's let Him just pour into our lives. You are so loved. Have a blessed, blessed rest of your Sunday. Live in salvation next week. And we'll rejoice again when we're together next time. Praise His name.
Privilege of calling you Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You saved us from a life of destruction. I pray, Father, that we would go out and live in your truth today. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us, Father, as we go. May we be glorified in you. May we glorify your name. And Lord God, I pray that you would give us the words to speak our testimony to those around us, that others may know truly who you are. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.